We are certainly equipped, saints. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night in our kickoff class for the prayer ministry training, and talked about the power of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this is the common denominator between ministries that move in power and those that don't. It's that the ones that move in power have a personal relationship and communion with the Holy Spirit. That is a major key. Thank you, Lord, that you have endued us with power. Amen. You know that word in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus told us, said, "But tarry in Jerusalem, and you will be endued with power from on high." The word "endued" means to be clothed. But in the ancient Greek manuscripts, there was an actual example of this person who was proficient in casting spells on people and this and that, you know, and it's a good example. And this lady came to him and said, and she was really ugly. I mean, real ugly. And this woman comes to him and says, "Sir, I am very ugly." And he looked at her and he agreed. He said, "Yep, you're pretty ugly." And she said, "Do the thing that you do." And he waved and did some little incantations and this and that. And voila! And she was transformed from an ugly woman to a beautiful woman. And that's actually the word that is used for endued there. So what does that teach us? Man, you might look ugly in the flesh. Your flesh might be real ugly. You might not have a lot going for you, and you feel weak and powerless and all this different stuff. You come to Jesus and say, "Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing." And the Lord will look at you and say, "Amen. Yes, sir. You're not going to be able to do nothing apart from me." And he says, "But I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to clothe you with power." And the Lord does his thing and says, "Wah! Bang!" And we're transformed from a limited caterpillar into a boundless butterfly. That's what the Holy Ghost will do for you. You remember when the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he was turned into a different man? Amen. Some of us need that. We need to be turned into a different man and a different woman. Well, the Holy Spirit will do that for you. Glory to God. He is the power from on high that will equip us. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. Listen, some of you are visiting with us today and you're like, "What have I gotten myself into?" I used to listen a lot to Brother Hagin early on in my ministry, and one thing he used to like to say, he said, "Just go ahead and get in and enjoy it. They think you're one of us now anyways because you're here. You might as well get in on the benefits." Thank you, Jesus. Well, what have we been talking about in this place? We've been talking about the battlefield of the soldier. Because for those of you who are new with us, we have been camping on the subject of spiritual warfare from the first Sunday in January till now. And most recently, we've been talking about where this spiritual warfare is waged, where the battle takes place. And we've established over the weeks, we're now in part 7 of this particular series, and we've established that the battlefield is in the mind. It's not out here. It's not in the heavenlies. It's not in all these different places. The true battle under this new and better covenant that we live in is waged right between your ears. And yes, the enemy does stir up circumstances in your life. Yes, he does bring certain things to pass in the natural, but that's really not where the warfare is waged. What takes place is the enemy will stir up a situation. He'll call somebody to look at you ugly. Maybe that happened to somebody when you came in here today. Somebody looked at you and you're like, "Ooh, what are they thinking?" And now this is where the warfare is waged. It's not when the person looked at you or said the thing they did. The warfare is now waged in your mind, and what are you going to think concerning that? See, this is what the enemy does. He'll stir up people to act in a certain way, or he'll stir up a circumstance in your life, but then he'll come on the back end into your mind and tell you things like, "You're going to die. God's not going to come through for you this time. You're going to fail." And all these different things go on, a voice on the inside of you, and he puts it in the first person. So you think it's you thinking this. But you've got to be able to recognize what are the good thoughts that come from God And what are the thoughts that come from somewhere else? And it doesn't matter whether you're thinking it in your carnal mind or not, or the enemy's planting those thoughts. The bottom line is, the Bible tells us not to think on those things, teaching us that we are obviously able to not think on those things. So what we've been talking about most recently is, last week, we talked about letting this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we went through many different scriptures that establish the fact that we choose our mentality. We choose what we think on, the decisions in our court. Because if Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, what is the obvious determining factor whether you're going to think this way or not? If you let it or not. Amen. And you remember Jesus told his disciples in John, in two places in John chapter 14, he said, do not let your heart be troubled. Teaching us that if we have a troubled heart, we let it get that way. Now people don't like to hear that because we live in a world that likes to blame shift things. I am the way I am because my mama did this, my daddy did that, my bus driver looked at me a certain way when I was a kid. All this different stuff to where we are putting over on somebody else the reason why we are today. That is not true. That is a worldly, godless philosophy that has crept in, and now many people, even in the church, are believing these things. It's not true. We are the way we are today because of the way we chose to think about our circumstances, not because of our circumstances. It's what we said in our heart when those things happened. So what that teaches us is we can flip the switch, amen? We can change the way we think concerning that. And I am no longer a victim. The Lord told me I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. It said, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. It said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we choose to believe what God said, instead of what the world has told us and circumstances have told us all throughout our life. We flip the switch and we change our attitude. Amen. We also looked over at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 where it says, be anxious for nothing. So again, if we are anxious, why is it? Because we let ourselves get that way. Amen. So let's just simply change our attitude and choose not to do it. And people have problems with this for other reasons because they just don't believe we're capable of doing it. Like when Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. People will read that and they'll be like, you can't do that, Paul. What planet did you live on? How in the world are you going to be able to rejoice all the time? Now granted, this came out of the mouth of a guy that went through far worse things than you and I did. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In fact, the whole book of Philippians, which has been affectionately deemed the epistle of joy, was written from a Roman prison which was known to be located directly beneath the palace, which is where all human waste was kept. So Paul was up to his waist in human waste, no pun intended, and he is sitting there preaching and saying, I will rejoice. You need to rejoice. Rejoice this. Joy. Rejoice. He's talking about that in the midst of his most difficult situation. Now, I'm not looking, I've smelled some of you, and none of you smell like you've been in a Roman dungeon that was where the waste was. None of us have been through that kind of situation before. How in God's name are we able to actually choose that kind of attitude? Well, Paul, knowing what people are going to think when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, he goes ahead and says it again. He said, and again I say, rejoice. In case you didn't hear me the first time, let me say it again, because you're capable of doing it. So we can choose this attitude. We can choose this mentality. I don't care what we've been through. I don't care what the doctors have told us. Come on now, I'm preaching to somebody. Well, the doctor said I'm this, and the doctor said I'm that. Listen, if that were truly determining the way you think, don't you think the Lord would have put that in the Word and put some kind of stipulation for those people? No, you can choose to do it. And you remember the example I used with you last week? If I were to develop this device that were to attach to your mind, and it was a video screen, and it was showing everything that you were thinking. And listen, we are so glad that that has not been invented. Because if you were looking what was on most people's minds, if it was like a TV screen, you know what you'd be seeing? Me reruns. People are listening to iTunes all the time. Me and I and my, everything is about us, right? Selfish, carnal thinking. Well, if I was to have that develop to where we could see everything you were thinking, I'd say, I'll make a deal with you now. You're to wear this for 24 hours, and I'm going to monitor everything you think about. Now, you can think about the negative thing, but no more than 3 seconds. You have to deal with it within 3 seconds. If you do this for a 24-hour period of time, I'll give you 100 grand. And that, say that was true. Every single solitary person in this place could do that and would do that. Even the people that make excuses that say they can't control what they think. It's just those people are not properly motivated. See, we got to understand the reward for thinking right is far greater than 100 grand. It's more precious than silver. It's more costly than gold. It will create a new life for you where you are experiencing God's blessed life. Amen. And then we went over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, where the Lord told His original covenant people. He said, "Behold, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." He told unregenerate people who had not been filled with the Holy Spirit to choose this way of life. And we've learned through this series that the way we choose life is by choosing to think on the right things. Because Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Scripture after scripture after scripture tells us that we can obtain peace, we can experience the life of God simply by directing our thoughts on spiritual things. Amen. That's good news, saints, because then we can make that decision. Now, is it that simple? Yes. Is it that easy? No. It's not that easy. If it were that easy, everybody'd be doing it. We'd all be a bunch of spiritual people walking around here, thinking on positive things, experiencing all that God has for us. It is difficult, but it is possible. And that's what we got to change our attitude in first. This is a possibility for me. If the Lord told me to let my heart not be troubled, if He told me to let this mind be in me, I can let it. I don't care what's going on in my life. I can let it. So we talked about last week letting this mind be in you. And I believe today we will be concluding this series by talking about setting this mind in you. Because if you'll notice from that scripture I just read from Romans chapter 8 verses 5 and 6, He says, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. The word set is used. Now when I hear the word set, I hear a bunch of different things. There's a bunch of different circumstances and things in our life that we use the word set on. Most obviously, it would be like me taking this tambourine and setting it on this podium. What does that mean I'm doing? If I set this tambourine on this podium, I am placing it there. I am putting it there. Right? So when we hear this word, what we hear then is the Lord's telling us to place your mind or to put your mind in a particular place. Now, if I don't do anything else with that, that tambourine's going to stay there until I move it or somebody else moves it. So we're talking about something that it's staying there, it's abiding there, it's remaining there. Okay? Other words that we think of when we hear the word set is maybe when you set a thermostat. Right? What does that mean? I go and put it on 72 degrees... and I set it there. In other words, I'm making a conscious decision. I want it to be 72 degrees in here, and boom, I put it there. Right? So what are you seeing right here? What comes into setting your mind is obviously another decision. It's making a decision that I'm going to put it there, I'm going to place it there. Which again is the major key. But we're going to get into talking about in this last part of this series, how to set our minds. How do you do it? Because we talked about it's not easy, But it is possible. So let's talk about some methods and some ways in which we can change the way we think and put our mind in the place that it needs to be. Amen? Praise God. Well, we're over here in Colossians chapter 3, right? Let's take a look at it. I am now placing, putting, setting Millie's tambourine right there. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is an amazing man to me. He's one of my favorite characters aside from the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. And the reason why I like him so much was because he believed in faith. He understood grace. Yet he went through the most difficult things that most people have never gone through. And he finished his race. Amen. He ran his race with endurance. Praise God. Well, he says here in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, the word if in the original Greek doesn't present a doubt that this has happened. It literally could be translated since. Since then you were raised with Christ. Now, let's stop right there because this is not a revelation enough to most people. You, when you were born again, were raised up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were positionally transferred somewhere. As far as God's concerned, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now at the right hand of God. That's the way God sees things. Amen. So, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So in other words, if this is what's been accomplished in you, now that you're a born-again Christian, you are seated at the right hand of God positionally, then live your life seeking after the things of the place you live. Amen. Now the Scriptures teach us, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, praise God, our citizenship is in heaven. So, if that's where I'm really from, why am I seeking after things on this earth if this isn't really where my residency is? Now, most Christians are living their lives this way. You understand that? Most of us are living on this planet like we're going to live here forever. And that's why he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above. So we've seen how this word set, it denotes having to place or put your mind in a certain place. But you know, when I was reading this, the most obvious example, one of the best examples that I could think of what it means to set, was in the setting of concrete. Now, I did some research on this because I know this is going to shock you, but I've never laid concrete before in my life. So I had to do actually some research on this. And I found out some very interesting things. The process to setting concrete is very interesting. Listen to this. The hardening of cement takes place when it comes into contact with water. The water and the cement are mixed together. And this hardening obviously doesn't happen instantaneously. There is what's called an initial set time where when it's mixed to when it begins to harden. And contrary to what most people would think, it does not harden when it dries. It hardens through the water coming into contact with the chemicals that's in the cement, and then it hardens up. Okay? But there is an initial set time that gives you the opportunity to transport it, to mold it, to shape it, to move it around, and do different things with it. Now, what does this have to do with setting your mind? Well, I see it as very significant because it shows us how we set our mind. First of all, you got to have the right ingredients. Now, you understand, if I went and got a bag of who knows what, mixed it together with water, expecting to get concrete, I might get disappointed. It's got to be a specific kind of stuff, right? Well, it's like that with setting our mind positively. You got to have the right stuff. Amen. You got to do things God's way. You got to have the Word of God. Because that's what we want our minds to be set on, right? That's what the Scriptures is trying to teach us here. But then you've got to also mix it together with the washing of water by the Word. And when this process takes place, then it's you're on the course then to allowing this to mold and shape you. Now, you understand this is how it happened negatively too, right? Go over to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at a scripture over here. This is the reason why we think the way we do today. Because the world has had a tendency to feed us things over our lifetime that have molded and shaped the way we think. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, two of the most powerful liberating scriptures we have, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This means I beg you. Paul is on his knees right now begging this church. I beseech you, brethren. And notice this, by the mercies of God. In other words, the motivation he's using to beg them to do what he's about to tell them is how merciful God's been to you. Now let me camp on this for a second, because this is something that few realize. One of the main reasons that we don't forgive well is because we don't understand how much we've been forgiven. If you knew how much mercy God has shown you, you would be more merciful to people. And I'll go with this too. If you knew how much mercy you're gonna need, you would be merciful to people. Those are two of the most important things. And I would encourage every person in here to pray this prayer. Lord, show me how much I need your mercy. With all your heart, pray that. And watch what he opens your eyes to. It's a great revelation to have, because see, we have a tendency to think because we don't smoke or cuss or chew or go with those that do, that we're all right. Because we're not doing the big sins, you know, things are okay. And we've lost sight of how much we need God's mercy in our lives. Now I'll tell you, you need mercy not just for the forgiveness of your sins. You need mercy for circumstantial things that happen in your life. I know that God has spared me of a lot of different natural circumstances in my life that I deserve to have happen to me since I've been a Christian. And you know why that is? Because I make it a point in my life to show an abundance of mercy to you. To a bunch of people. I'm serious. When people do things to me, I need to show them mercy because I'm going to need some mercy. I'm gonna give you a revelation about your pastor today. You ready for this? He drives by grace, not by law. I don't always drive, you know. I'm not driving 5 miles below the speed limit. I'm just telling you. I don't do that. I make some mistakes. I cut some people off. I do some different things. But I can't tell you how many times I've come up over the hill and there's a cop sitting there with a radar right on me and I'm like, oh God, and I get right off. That's mercy, because I deserved a ticket. And why do I reap mercy? Because I've been sowing mercy. It's a good way to live, saints. But some of us hold grudges. They did that to me. Bless God. I'm never forgiving them. I'm never doing this. If you knew what it did to you, you would surely release them. Be a merciful person. That's what he's using to encourage us to do what he's about to say. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service here literally means your logical act of worship. You really want to be a worshiper of God? Yeah, somebody's been asking that. I want to be a worshiper of you, Lord. Lord's showing you right here how to do it. Just present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's more acceptable to the Lord than your words of praise and adoration of Him. He wants that too, but what he wants ultimately is lay down your life for him. And notice he calls it a living sacrifice, which is a new way of thinking, because back then, when they would offer up sacrifices, they cut the throat, killed it before they made it a sacrifice. It died before it went on the fire. Here he says it's a living sacrifice. Why is that? Well, let me show you why. Because you live in a body, and you got to die daily to it. And your body might get on the altar today. Well, bless God, we're here at church on Sunday. And you're on the altar. Oh, Lord, I just offer myself up to you. And then that flesh wants to get up. Nope, you get it back down. And that flesh wants to roll off the altar constantly. And you got to keep it down. Through making a decision, it's going to stay there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, notice this. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, when you hear the word conformed, it sounds like the setting of cement, doesn't it? Because what's happened to us is we have been conformed to this world's ideologies, philosophies, ways of thinking, and we've lived so much focusing on what the world's saying to us rather than what God's saying to us. It has molded and shaped us and conformed us to a mold we really don't want to be in. But notice what he says right here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Lord gave me an interesting revelation on this before, because many people will hear this and they'll be like, yep, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And they only focus on that. But notice he says first to not be conformed to this world before you can be renewed by the transformation of your mind, right? By the renewal of your mind. So what is this illustration? It is this. It's like learning a foreign language. Now, how many of you took foreign language when you were in school? You took Espanol or whatever. Now, I remember the first time I went, I took 3 years of Spanish. And basically all I learned was this. Hola, si, me llamo, como estás, and things like that. I did learn some things I shouldn't have learned. I remember one time I told somebody this before the service. I was working in a bank, and we'd have these Spanish-speaking customers that would come in. And I would be able to talk a little bit with them. Como estás, muy bien, y tú, blah, 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 blah. And then this guy, he starts talking further to me. He thought I could talk more Spanish. And so he starts talking. And I was like, I don't know. And then this loudmouth teller that I work next to, I hope she listens to it. Her name's Miranda. And she was right next to me, and she goes, see, he don't know what you're saying. See, blah, 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 blah. And I said, yeah, I do, watch this. I turned to her and said, tu mamá es un pájaro con dos cabezas. He falls out on the floor laughing. And she knew I said something. So she was like, what did he say? What did he say? I said, your mom's a bird with two heads. Amen. That's about all I learned in Spanish. But when you are taking a foreign language, I remember I go into the classroom the first time, and they had on my desk, Leonardo. Leonardo? See, because she had my legal name, which is Lonnie. Trey's a nickname, you understand that? Don't call me Lonnie. So the best equivalent she could find for Lonnie in Spanish was Leonardo. So I had to go in there, and she wouldn't let us speak English. All you could say, me amo Leonardo, como estas, and that's all you could speak while you were in there. And do you know why they do that? Because the best way to learn a foreign language is to completely remove yourself from your conformity to your known language. And only speak the new language you're desiring to know. But I got even a better step than that of how to learn a foreign language. You know what the best way to learn Portuguese is? It's to get in an airplane with a parachute on your back and fly over Brazil and jump out of that plane in the middle of the jungle somewhere, and you're going around and you don't know nothing about Portuguese, and you have to survive. Guess what happens? Your soul will assimilate that foreign language a whole lot quicker when you're in the situation where you have to learn it. That's all that's being spoken around you. That's the only culture you're surrounded with, the only environment. You will learn it quicker than if you're listening to a tape of somebody trying to teach you Portuguese. Amen. Yeah, that Hope had to do that. That's exactly right. So my point is this. If you want to renew your mind to God's language, you must first not be conformed to this world's language. You have to remove yourself. Now, what am I talking about? You got to exist. I know you got to go to work and things like that, but I'm telling you, it's possible, because when I got saved, I did this. God's grace put in my heart, because of the calling on my life, instilled in me the desire to do this. So what I would do, if I was not sleeping, eating, or working, I was in the Word, honestly, for 4 years. And I learned more in those 4 years than many Christians learn in 20 years. Because why? God was redeeming the time in me. But it was a conscious, deliberate decision on my part to learn His language. Separating myself from the world. Getting away from all this other stuff that would counterbalance what I'm trying to learn in the kingdom of God. And see, that's the problem many of us in here are making today. We want our minds renewed. We want to think differently. But we're not willing to detach ourselves from listening to certain things that are counterbalancing these things. I'm telling you, this is where the power is. Smith Wigglesworth, known to walk in the past century, the most power that we've ever heard of. You know what he would do? There were people that come over to his house, they'd try to bring the newspaper in. He wouldn't even let them bring the newspaper in the house, much less read it. And we're trying to renew our minds to God's healing power. This is how you get results. Eliminate all this other voices, this other diet. You ever tried to lose weight by only eliminating a couple of things from your diet and eating the rest whatever you want? Oh, it's summertime. Some of us need to lose some weight to get out there on the beach and be able to put our bikini on and everything like that. Well, don't wear a bikini. Don't do that. But we want to change, but are we willing to do what it takes to see the change? I'll brag on Tammy Carr back there. Told she was a diabetic. Doctor told her, this is the diet you must live on. She absolutely did not take any medication for it. Just changed the diet. Radically. I'm sure it wasn't easy. And guess what happened? She was turned into a different woman. And completely free from that now. It's like that with renewing our mind. So the way we're going to adapt ourselves to God's language is we got to first not be conformed to this world, but allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, let me use this example. See, because what happens is with us a lot of times, we just think things are going to happen by osmosis. A lot of people are under the assumption that if I just come to church enough and listen to enough good preaching, I'll be changed. It does not work that way. It does not work that way. There is an aggressive, offensive approach that must be taken in our lives for it to change us. Amen. Let's go over to James chapter 1. Let me show you an interesting passage. I think it's verse 22. James 1. Is this all right this morning? I told y'all. Sometimes I feel like people think I'm being hard, you know, and stuff. And I'm like, I'm a whole lot easier than Jesus would have been to you. I'm just telling you. Jesus, I mean, some of the things he said to his disciples, just rebuked them and called them faithless, perverse generation. And then he turned to them Pharisees and said, you're a brood of vipers. I mean, Jesus wasn't an old sweet, petting the lamb kind of person that everybody thinks he was. He has high standards for us. Amen. Now, here in James chapter 1, this is the passage that is most commonly known as, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Okay? Now look here. Let's start in verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, this is one passage where I like the King James Version. Because it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We don't even talk that way anymore. Sounds like God's talking, though. I lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, we always hear saving your soul as being a salvation type term. But your soul is made up also of your mind, will, and emotions. So let's look at it this way. And the word save means to deliver, to heal, to preserve, to prosper. So we can look at it this way. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to heal your mind. Deliver your emotions. Prosper your will. Does a whole lot more than you think. So receive it. Yes, receive it. But there's another admonition that must be given. Yes, this is how it works. When God's word enters on the inside of you, yes, it like kudzu will begin to take over everything on the inside of you. However, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, what does this teach us? Whenever the Bible tells you something like this, you know what this is going to tell you? Many people in the church are going to end up deceiving themselves in this manner. Actually, the phrase hearers only in the Greek language described a group of people that would go into a classroom setting. And they were just there not to pass the class or anything like that, but just simply to audit the class, to just listen and hear a new lecture that would just tantalize their ears and stimulate their thinking, but they would leave without ever any intention of doing anything with what they heard. That's what's being used here. And that's why James is saying, be doers of the word and not like these auditors. Amen? And then he says this. He tells us how this process works, of how you can go from being just a hearer to a doer of the word. For if anyone, say anyone. Anyone. Anyone means anyone. So this means it's up to you and I to choose to be the way he's about to describe. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is what he's like. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So he goes and he looks at himself in the mirror. And notice this. For he observes himself, goes away from the mirror, and immediately forgets what manner of man he's like. Now, when I was in high school, I remember I was taking an art class, and one of the projects we had was to draw our face. So what we did, or what that art teacher did, was he gave each one of us a mirror, and a piece of paper, and a pencil. And our job was to look at ourselves in that mirror and draw ourselves while we're looking. All right? Why is that? Why did he keep the mirror in front of us? Because what do you think those pictures would have looked like if we would have looked at ourselves in the mirror and he said, all right, I'm going to take the mirror away, now draw your face. We'd look like we needed some healing in our face. But this is the analogy that's being used. Notice this. He immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. The words looks here. It's the word perikoupto, I think is what it was. Perikoupto. And it literally meant to come alongside of and to kneel down and bow down. It's actually the word that was used in John chapter 20 in describing how Jesus' disciples heard that he had been raised from the dead, from the women. And they went to the tomb and it said they looked into the tomb to see him. Now, do you reckon when they did that, they were a little sober? There was a diligent search of that tomb. They were looking, peering over into and really looking. That's the word that's described here of us, how we should look into the perfect law of liberty. And I love how the Word of God's called the perfect law of liberty, because it's not the perfect law of bondage. It's the perfect law that sets you free as you continue in it. sets you free in your mind. So he looks into the perfect law of liberty, and notice this, these next four words, because these words describe the difference between the one who's just a hearer and not a doer and the one who winds up doing it and continues in it. What's the difference here? The difference between the one that just heard and didn't do is he saw himself, he observed himself, then he went away from the mirror. This guy continues in it. The Greek word paramenō, which comes from the word para, which means to be alongside of. It's where we get our word parallel, paramedical, paraprofessional. If you're a paramedical, what is that? You come alongside of somebody who is a professional in medicine, right? Para, alongside of. And then the word minnow, which is the word that Jesus used in John chapter 15 in describing abiding in him and his words abiding in you. The word abide means to stay, to live, to remain, or to dwell. So what this word means is, it means to stay or remain or to dwell alongside of what? The mirror. Amen. So it's like this. The word mirror actually that's used here was a word that was used back in those days to describe like what we would call a compact mirror. Some of you ladies know about them compact mirrors, don't you? It's the little mirror you carry around in your purse. This is for all the guys that don't know what that is. It's the little mirror that you carry around in your purse that you're able to pull out whenever you want to. Make sure my makeup's not is still right. Make sure my hair's still in place. You can take it whenever you want. It's a different kind of mirror than the mirror you looked at in the morning when you were getting yourself ready. It's a mirror you take with you all day long. So that's what he's saying right here. You got to continue in it. You got to paramenō. You got to remain alongside of this mirror. So what's the key? What are we seeing here? The person who is a doer of the word is the person who doesn't just listen, audit the word here in church on Sunday morning. It's the person who takes notes, who gets the CD, and thinks about the things that are being said beyond these church walls. Throughout your day, when you get up in the morning, you meditate on it. When you're at work, you're still thinking about it. It's your predominant thought patterns, what the Lord has been ministering to you. And as you think on it, and you think on it, and you think on it, what happens is you're chewing on it, and you're chewing on it, and you're chewing on it. And that's how you get something from your mouth down into your stomach to where it can assimilate into your body and fill you with all those nutrients. Amen, Pastor Trey. That's good preaching. Praise God. Thank you. So, looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Why am I not blessed, Pastor? This is one reason. You continue in the word of God, you will be blessed. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that describe this to us. Go over to Psalm 1 and Joshua 1. I'm not quite done yet. I believe the Holy Spirit's got a little bit more He wants to minister to us. Bless the Lord. This will change your life if you do it and not just hear it. It'll change your life. And we're going to talk now some practical ways in which we can live in this culture of God's Word and let it change us. Okay? And again, I said you got to be purposeful, you got to be deliberate, you got to be intentional in this. You're going to have to do things that you're normally not doing now to stir this part of you up. Amen. And we see it right here. Let's look at Psalm 1 first. I love this psalm, the first half of it at least. Blessed is the man. Who wants to be a blessed man or woman of God? Look at this. This is who is blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. The word delight here in the Hebrew literally means to bend towards. So it describes being inclined to something, right? You're tending towards something. So this is a heart attitude we're looking at right here. Your delight is actually in what? The law of the Lord, or you could say the Word of God. And in His law, He meditates day and night. Now here's the problem. People hear that and they'll say, you just can't do that. How can you meditate in His Word both day and night? I got news for you if you're thinking that. You're already meditating on something both day and night. It's just changing what you're meditating on. Because the word meditate carries a negative image to us, because we always think of some kooky Eastern religious practice. Meditate just literally means to think on, ponder something carefully. It's just describing thinking about something. It's not some weird practice. It's just contemplating, mulling over, chewing on something in your mind constantly. So now you can see how we're doing this all the time. The problem is most of us are chewing on worry, fear, anxiety, and all these other things all the time. Not on God's Word. If you chew on God's Word, it will change you. And notice what he says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He that delights in his law, in his word, and meditates on it day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. This is how you're fruitful. Whose leaf also shall not wither. You know what that means? You're not going to have seasonal times of lacking fruit. If you're planted by the rivers of water, it's not contingent on how much rain comes. Oh God, let it rain. Let it rain. You know, we'll sing songs like that. We want to have these touches from the Lord. This tells you how to stay in a perpetual downpour of God's rain. Just plant yourself by the river. What does that say? And whatever he does shall prosper. Amen. Anything in your life, you'll prosper in it. I could use some of that, Pastor. Well, this is how you do it. Would God be unjust to tell you how to get this if it's not to be gotten? Yes, he would. And he's not unjust. Just simply do it. Be a doer. Now go over to Joshua now. Let's look at this one. I love this one right here. This is on the cusp of Moses dying. Now you understand, following Moses was a tall task. You reckon there might have been some insecurity going on in Joshua? Oh, gracious alive. I got to follow the great Moses? Right? How am I going to do this? I mean, I went up on the mountain with him. This guy was on a different playing field than me. I guarantee you these thoughts of insecurity were going through old Joshua. But the Lord then appears to him. And notice what he says. At the beginning, he tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. In other words, let's just get right down to it. He's dead. It's over. Now it's you. Time to move on, baby. Amen. And then he goes on to say, through a course of many different things, we can't get into all these right now, but let's start at verse 7. He tells him, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So, that you may observe to do, that's interesting to me. Because if I'm observing Matt right now, what does that mean? I'm looking at him. So you may look at to do. So what's one of the keys to being a doer? It's looking at it in your mind's eye. Constantly. Do you ever notice that? And when you're quoting scriptures, you know what you quote from? The image of that particular part of the page of your Bible. That's why we don't like to change our Bibles sometimes. You know why that is? Because we knew where that scripture was on that certain page, and I might not be able to find it no more. Right? Observe to do. View it. Look at it on the inside of you. Amen. And then he says this, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in wherever you go. Same thing being repeated here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now let me ask you a question. What does not letting it depart from your mouth have to do with meditating in it day and night? Well, the Hebrew word that was used for meditate literally meant to mutter. The Hebrew culture had this little practice called davening. D-A-V-E-N-I-N-G. And this is what they would do. They would take little passages of Scripture, and then during their prayer time, they'd do this kind of thing right here. They'd rock back and forth. His word shall... This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. It was a practice. I'm not promoting that practice, but what I am promoting is the muttering or the repeating of what the Scriptures say out of your own mouth. It's a process in meditation. That's why taking these confessions and these blessings that we speak every morning and going and getting a copy of them and repeating these things constantly, like a military mentality. This is mine. This is mine. I will say it. I will say it. This is mine. This is mine. It's mine. Now, people think that's weird to do something like that. It's what God told you to do. I think the people that think that's weird, I think they're weird. Because this is God's process of getting your mind changed. Okay? So speaking it out deliberately, making a purposeful, intentional, deliberate decision that I'm going to speak out the Word of God. Because you remember I used this example. You can't effectively think on one thing and speak something else at the same time. You can't do it. So when you're thinking negatively, what you need to do is have Scriptures armed with Scriptures that you let come out of your mouth during that time when your mind is screaming the loudest, when the enemy's coming in like a flood in your mind, you raise up a standard against him with the Word by saying, this is what the Word says. It is written, it is written, it is written. Glory to God. Resisting those faults. Now let's close by going over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians the fourth chapter. We're talking about intentionally, deliberately thinking differently. And you're going to have to do what you got to do to make this happen. Amen? Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. I'm only going to keep you a few more minutes. The food will wait for you. This is far more precious than anything we could put in our body. Amen. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I want you to notice here, Paul is not exhorting you and I to quit thinking on negative things. Why do I bring this out? Because those of us who do have the revelation that the battlefield is in the mind, that seems to be the only focal thing that we focus on, the thing that we really think about is I want to keep myself from thinking the bad stuff. Paul says right here, don't just do that. Sure, you need to cast down the negative thoughts when they come, but let me show you a better way. Why don't you exchange your thoughts with God's thoughts purposefully and intentionally and make yourself think the positive things where there's no room left for the enemy to come back in with seven of his brothers and fill you up with negative stuff. Amen. Amen. That's why he says here, notice, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now let's talk about this word true for a minute. The word true, what does it mean? It describes things that are genuine, honest, things that are trustworthy, right? Okay? Now, we can go on that for a minute, but let me focus on this. The word true or truth is used to describe Jesus in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's also used to describe the Holy Spirit when He was called by Jesus the Spirit of truth. And in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying for His disciples, He told them His Word is truth. So if I'm going to think on whatever things are true, what am I going to be thinking on? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. Things which promote relationship with the Lord. Aggressively. Every day, I wake up and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth. And the Lord told me, whatever things are true, to think on these things. And I most gladly today meditate on You, Holy Spirit, because You live on the inside of me. And You will guide me into all truth today. Be with me everywhere that I go, showing me things to come, teaching me all things, bringing things to my remembrance. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Filling my mind with the Holy Ghost. And at the same time, Jesus, I want to walk with You today. I want relationship with You today. I love You. Thank You for being involved in my day. Thank You for being with me wherever I go. I love You, Lord, and I adore You. I glorify You because You are my Savior, my Redeemer, who's shown me so much mercy, and I thank You so much for being with me. Oh, and God, I thank You for Your Word, because Your Word is truth. Thank You for the Scriptures that say this and say that and this and that. And you live your life that way. And you're going to begin to start sensitizing yourself so much to God where them negative thoughts aren't going to have any room on the inside of you. Whatever things are noble. The word noble describes things of honor. Or, I like this definition, things that are worthy of reverence. What is worthy of reverence? Now, I use this example. I was teaching on the boy with the spirit of epilepsy. Out of Matthew 17, Mark 9 on Healing School on Thursday. And do you remember this story? Do you remember that Jesus was coming there and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with my disciples? And basically tells them, faithless and perverse generation, all this kind of thing. And then he said, bring the boy to me. You remember this? And then the boy come. And the Bible says when the spirit in the boy saw Jesus, it began to convulse the boy. He started foam at the mouth and started going through all that same stuff. You know what Jesus' reaction was? The boy starts doing that. And Jesus goes, he turns to the father and said, how long has this been happening to him? In other words, that was not worthy of his attention, his reverence. You want to get a real low blow on the devil? Boom! You want to give him a good low blow? You know what it is? Ignore him. When he brings circumstances to pass in your life and he's stirring up all the stink around you and he's like, look at me, look at me, look at me. You turn to somebody else and say, how's the wife and kids? He hates it because he's so full of pride and pride loves for you to focus on it. Just ignore the devil and he hates it. He'll go to somebody else that will give him the reverence. So think on things that are noble. What's the next one? Whatsoever things are just and pure. Thank you, Lord. The words just and pure describe things that are righteous and things which are holy. So what we're supposed to be purposely thinking on are things that are righteous thoughts, things that are holy thoughts. Fill in our mind with the holiness of God, with the righteousness of God. How can I be a blessing to people? Because, Lord, that's what righteousness does. It exalts the lowly. How can I bless somebody today? See, saints, the best cure when that dark cloud tries to come in on you. Oh, some of you know what I'm talking about. When the dark cloud comes in that's trying to get you all down, discouraged, depressed, the only reason people get that way is because they've turned inward. They're only thinking on themselves. So the best cure is to do what? Get your focus off yourself. When you feel that cloud coming in, the way to part that cloud is to then, what can I do for somebody else right now? Amen. How can I bless somebody else right now? How can I stir up my pure mind to think about somebody else right now? And I guarantee you that cloud will leave you. Amen. And then he says, whatever things are lovely. And I love Vincent's word study says this about this word lovely. It describes things, it denotes things that are adapted to excite love. Things that are adapted to excite love in our hearts towards people. How does this work? Well, my wife is a great example of this. You know what she does? She takes the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't do this, love doesn't do that. She gets it from the Amplified Bible, and she keeps that scripture ever before her so that she's adapted to excite love towards me and Levi when we get on our nerves. Now, I'm telling you, that is a very good process. Take the scriptures. This is what I want. Find the scriptures that say what you want to see. Keep them ever before you to excite those things in your life. And then he says, whatever things are of good report. Now, whenever I hear this word, good report, it automatically takes me back to Numbers 13. Oh, do you remember? They sent the spies out into the land. And they came back. Joshua and Caleb were the only two with a good report. Right? And then the rest of them said, oh, we're not able to do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and so were we in ours. See, they were thinking of themselves with a grasshopper mentality. They saw themselves as small. The big thing that deterred them from wanting to possess the land was not how big the giants were. It's how small they saw themselves. That's why you should not think negatively of yourself. The scriptures just say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It doesn't say to quit thinking highly. It just says, don't think more highly. Oh, but I might get in pride, Pastor. We'll keep you level, okay? But think positively. Amen. It'll carry you through a lot of things. So the good report is what? What was the answer that came back from Joshua and Caleb? All this bad report is coming out. And everybody's talking about all the negative things and why they're not able to do it and all this different stuff. And then what did they say? They turned around at that point and said what? Verse 30. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able. We're well able. That is the kind of thoughts Paul tells us to aggressively think on. Amen. And then he says, if there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy. So you know what he says right here? After he gives us this laundry list of things to think about, then he says, now he leaves it up to our discretion. Use your discernment. If it's anything that's virtuous, if it's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what? You would prosper in everything that you set your hands to. Amen. Now again, this is not going to happen by osmosis. Something isn't going to move just by you hoping that it'll happen and that God will do it for me somehow. I'm going to tell you a funny story and I'll close with this. This married couple, it was actually kind of a theatrical, comedy type thing, but it really illustrates what I'm trying to talk about here. This wife comes to the husband, and he's sitting there with his feet up on the coffee table, watching TV, and the wife comes to him and says, I am fed up with it. Your clothes are just laying all around the house, expecting me to pick them up, doing all this different stuff. Look at this coffee table. It is just cluttered with all your trash and all your magazines and all your mess, and I'm fed up with it. I'm tired. And he finally goes, honey, I got to show you something. So he takes her where the laundry hamper is. He said, hon, I didn't want to tell you this because I didn't want to jinx it. But what I do is when I've got dirty clothes, I just put them in this laundry hamper. And when I come back the next day, they're clean, they smell good, and they're perfectly folded right where I left them. And she looks at him and goes, are you serious? And he goes, yes. It's amazing. She said, are you crazy? And he goes, no, it's amazing to me. And you, and not only that, let me show you this. Took her in, showed her the coffee table, and said, you see all this stuff on this coffee table? He's like, I just leave things here, and all of a sudden, on the next day, it's completely cleaned up. So I started testing it out. So I started putting more stuff on it to see if it would get cleaned up. And it was cleaned up too. And she was like, I'm out of here. He's like, I know, it's amazing, isn't it? Now that's a comedy to illustrate that this woman was obviously doing all that stuff for him. And he was thinking it was just supernaturally happening. Right? That's funny. But what's even more funny is a believer who thinks that's the way things work in the kingdom of God. A Christian that thinks that I can just leave all my stuff however I want to, and I'm not controlling my thought life, and I don't have to do anything to purposely and deliberately think on positive things, and I can just let it go, and God will come and clean it up for me. It does not work that way. You got to be like Paul and positively, aggressively think on the right things and clean up the clutter of your mind through an intentional and purposeful decision to do it. And when you live your life that way, you will be the minority of people that live a spiritual life. And I have not digressed at all from spiritual warfare, because when you live your life this way, the enemy has no access into your mind, because you've filled it up with so much, with truth, with nobility, with just, with pureness, all these different things, that the enemy has no place in you anymore. He has no room to be able to inject those thoughts, because you're just too doggone busy thinking about things above, setting your mind on spiritual things, and you are living a victorious life and enjoying your salvation, and the devil has no place, no access in your life, and he'll go to the next one. Can I get an amen? Amen.